I would like you to turn in your Bibles for scripture reading, Psalm 71, and I believe we're looking at verse 9. Psalm 71, we're looking at verse 9. When I come back in a week or so, we want to start thinking about returning to our original liturgy before COVID, and when it comes to introit, I think we should get them to sing that every week. Don't you think? Yeah, that would be a blessing for sure. We're in Psalm 71 and we're looking at verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Most of you don't have to pray that prayer. Some of us do. And that's just the way it is. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. This week I received a call from a lady. And those of you who are at Sabbath school, I did say that this lady was not from Colorado, so you don't have to guess as to who she might be. I received a call from a lady who sees in the Bible no love for women. For herself. She was quite distressed about this. She referenced the concubine who was raped to death. You know the story in the Bible. It's an ugly story, really. It's very hard to understand, and she could not understand how that could have happened. She also referenced the story of Lot, who, being accosted by the mob outside of his house, he offered his two daughters instead of the angels to the strangers. That's very hard to understand, too. So don't ask me to explain it, because for sure I can't. What was a little more difficult to deal with is that she pointed to Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, and she was able to interpret that chapter about the virtuous woman negatively. I couldn't understand that. But to her, she felt like the virtuous woman that was described there in Proverbs 31 was overworked. I mean, she did this and she did this and she did this and she sewed and she was up all night. She's making breakfast for her servants and she's a real estate agent. She finds property. She does all this stuff. She surely does not have time for her children. That's not fair. Well, that's not how I interpret Proverbs 31 myself. I think the virtuous woman is very virtuous and very positive that the Lord is speaking about women, how positive it can be. It's wonderful. And the last thing that I can remember, she was talking about God warning men away from adulterous women, but God never warns women away from adulterous men in the Bible. And so for sure, God doesn't not like women. I didn't know how to deal with it very well, and I don't know that I dealt with it very well. I tried to explain some things, however I tried to explain it. How do you interpret the Bible? On which premise do you build your interpretations? That's really where I'm going. Is God good or is God bad? Or does he favor men over women? Does he favor rich people over poor? Is he color biased? Does God use young, strong people, and when they're no longer useful to him, he casts them away and doesn't care for them anymore? This is kind of the picture that I was getting as I was talking to this young person, this young lady. And eventually I ended up telling a story that I've told here before, so some of you have heard the story probably before. More than once, just the same, I only have so many stories, and so that's the stories that I tell. I was, as I have said before, we were having New Year's Day parties at my grandmother's place every year. Every year we met on New Year's Day to have a lunch together, big family. It was usually a very good time, but this one New Year's Day, my uncle came out yelling and ranting and screaming because his little daughter, 3 years old, was really, really sick. And therefore, it was all God's fault, and he let us all know that he would never go to church again, he would never serve God, he would never believe in God, and that's where it ended. He never returned to church, and so as far as I know, he died not believing in God. Well, there I was, like I say, 7 years old, maybe 8 years old, whatever it was at the time. I remember I was standing very near my uncle, and he was ranting over my head. He wasn't really talking to me. And I remember thinking, I don't have an answer for my uncle. I can't explain why this is happening, but this I know, God is good. I was 7 years old, or eight. This I know. I knew then God was good. It perhaps is part of the French language. I happen to be French Canadian, and all this happened in French. And do you know that in French Canada, we only relate to God as the good God, the bon Dieu. That's how it is all the time. We don't just say God. I don't know why. It just turns out to be that way. In English, we don't have that issue. And so we talk about God as God. But in French, you never do that. He's good. Everyone says so. And that was in my head, and has been trained in me from my youth up. And so that's the premise from which I see the future. That's how I interpret the Bible for myself. And when I first came to the Bible, when I was 25 years old, I knew that God was the author, it was His Word, and God was good. It did not mean that I had no questions about some of the things that happened in the Scriptures, some of the same questions that this dear lady had, and I don't know how to answer it, but bottom line is still this: God is good. Well, it was not acceptable to the lady. God has taken excellent care of me from ever. I don't know that God has never taken an excellent care of me and mine, and I assume He will do that until the day I die. Now, there's a biblical reason also for which why I think that way. I had you turn to Psalms 37. We're going to read from verse 23 in Psalms 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's the orderer of all our experiences, it says in the Spirit of Prophets. That's a wonderful thing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But who's a good man? Can you present yourself to God as good so that He'll take care of you? Well, you and I know that none of us are good, but still in all, we also know that Jesus has gone to the cross and He presents to us the gift of His own righteousness, because He's paid all penalties that we might have to pay otherwise. And this is wonderful. And so here we are with the righteousness of God. If you and I have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior and His righteousness as our own, we can present ourselves to God as good. Good in His merits. Okay? So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He directs your path. He directs my path. The things that happen to me are the things that God wants to happen to me. And so he delights in His way. That is the sinner, you and I, we delight in the way of God. Though he fall, talking about us, though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. What a wonderful promise that is. Have you ever fallen? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever come short? There's no end to it. And we know each other, we know ourselves, and it's true. But praise God, we have a God who says, hey, you may fall seven times, but get up, get up. As a matter of fact, He helps us up. That's what it says here. And here's the kicker. This is verse 25. I have been young. I was young once. And now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Have you? I've never seen it. I have never seen it. Now, there's plenty of people begging in this world, but it's not God's people. We go to Isaiah 46, if you don't mind. We see something similar in Isaiah chapter 46. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4, if I can get there. Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even in your old age I am He, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Wonderful promises right until the day we die. We have God to carry us. He's carried us so far. He'll carry us all the way. I read this week this quotation, "When you and I can no longer be active and infirmities press upon us, all that God requires of us is to trust Him." Has there ever come a time in your life that you're almost incapacitated, that you just can't do anything more? Now, you're not old. Some of us are older, and I haven't come to that place really myself. But I expect, because I have seen it happen over and over and over again, people grow old, and we grow more and more and more decrepit as we grow old, and pretty soon we can't do anything. And then we mourn because we cannot serve the Lord, right? Well, never mind. God understands, and He says, "All I'm asking of you is trust me." What a blessing. Let me give you a little history. Well, maybe in a little minute. I've been in this work for 45 years. I've been watching people in the same work, people I work with and people in other institutions. And I've been watching as people grow old and as far as they go to their rest, a lot of them. A few years ago, a couple of young ladies in our work, very intelligent, very godly, wonderful young ladies working in our work, but both of these young ladies had fathers in the leadership in one institution or another across America, and they began to complain because the leadership of OCI had never made provision for retiring, for our retiring years, which makes perfect sense, and I thought that would really, really be good, but we've never been able to see ourselves able with enough means to be able to provide a good retirement plan for the people working in our work. So the question is, where do these retirees end up? No pension plan, no health and life insurance maybe, no nest eggs for when they retire. How do they not fall into abject poverty before they die? How is it that they do not become homeless people on the street? And yet I'm here to tell you that for all my watching in 46 years, I have not seen one helpless and homeless on the street. I've not seen one begging bread. I've not seen one forsaken. One of these young men, one of these young ladies, her dad, you know, in these institutions, we have boards and they elect leaders and sometimes they unelect the leader and so the leader goes where he goes, right? And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. And for one of these young ladies here, her father was no longer the president of an institution, but he joined with his son. They bought and sold houses. He lived very well until the day that he did die. And that's been my experience all the time. You can't be working for the Lord and expect that after you're old, He's going to throw you in the garbage dump and say, "Forget you. I don't need you anymore." It doesn't work that way. God takes care of His own. Now, here's where I give you a little history. I quit school when I was 16. I many times wish I hadn't. I many times wish I had gotten more education. I see the value of education. But it just so happens that I grew up at a time in a family where education was not the way Adventists look at education. Adventists are pro-education. And it's a good thing. I believe it's a good thing. So I quit school. I was 16 years old. Grade 10 was over. And that was it. I went logging with my uncle. 2 years later, I hired on in nickel and copper mines. And I worked there for nearly 10 years. Okay, at 20, I married. And we had 3 children before, or by the time I was 25 years old. 25 years old, I began reading the Bible. At 27 years old, I quit working in the mines and came to the self-supporting institutions, got a little education for a couple of years, and then they asked me if I would be willing to work on staff at the specific institution where I had received that short education. And then a year later, they asked me to be the president. Kind of nonsensical, but it's just the way it happened, and I can't apologize for it. So anyway, I've often told people that I used to make $100 a day working in the mines. That's 50 years ago. It really wasn't bad. And like I say, I built a house when I was 20 years old and new car in the driveway, all of that stuff. It was good. And you know, I only borrowed $10,000 to build a house. I was paying $90 a month for 10 years. So it was easy. It was wonderful. Except there came a day when the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I want you to sell everything. Come and follow me. And so we did. I was making for 6 years as the president of an institution $20 a month. Is there a difference between $100 a day and $20 a month? There's a huge difference. But I never, ever lacked anything, ever. When we went to Africa, I was paid a local wage. We spent more money than we were making every month. But 10 years down the road, I came home, still had the same amount of money in the bank as when I went to Africa. I can't understand it. I can't explain it to you. I don't know what happened. It just happens to be that way. And up until this day, except for a few windfalls, I am still working on a stipend basis, which a lot of people, especially my friends and family, would look at me and say, you ought to be nuts. What are you doing? How can you live on so little money? You're going to end up, how are you going to send your kids to school? You won't have life insurance and you won't have a nest egg, and on it goes. And they're afraid. They were afraid. They're less afraid now because even though I'm not big and fat, I'm still alive. So that's how it is. And in the end, it really isn't my problem. Do you think we serve God with all of our lives only to be forsaken when we're of no more use to him? No. No. God is good. God is good. Now the argument, of course, is God gave us a head. He intends that we should use it. We need to cooperate with him in taking care of our future. Well, I agree with that 100%. If God leads you that way, cooperate with him. He wants you to have an inheritance. Grab the inheritance. He wants you to have a retirement nest egg. Have a retirement nest egg. It's all good if he leads you that way. But if he doesn't happen to lead you that way, so, what do you think? You think he's going to forsake us, forsake you? No way. No, I have never seen it, and I don't intend, I don't expect to see it ever either. Now, would I have spent my life better had I been pursuing making more money, buying more property, pursuing business, building a lucrative career? Now, don't get me wrong. There isn't a thing wrong with any of these things, not at all. But that's not the way that God has led me. And so I just followed God. I just went where he asked me to go. And I want you to know this morning, I have no regrets. None whatsoever. I'll have you turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And we're looking at verses 11 to 13 in Philippians 4. 11 to 13. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. It's the Apostle Paul here, and he says, not that I speak in respect to want. Now, the Apostle Paul was in some terrible situations, you all know, many times. But he was never complaining about what he wanted more for some reason. Because, he says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And that's the context of that verse. And we use that verse often in the context of overcoming sin. But he was actually talking about being in this world in good circumstances and bad circumstances. And he was wealthy. He was poor. He was educated. And then he counted it all dung, he says in Philippians chapter 3, and he had learned to be happy in whatever state he was in. It's wonderful. And so I have learned to be happy in Africa, in Lesotho, in Madagascar, in America, in Canada, it doesn't matter where I am, I'm happy. Aren't you? Sure, well, we ought to be anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It is. For we brought nothing into this world. We all know that. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. It's amazing to me how hard we work for such a short life. We can carry nothing out and we work like we're going to need all the stuff that we're accruing. Yeah. Verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Did you have food today? You had something to wear today? Well, I can see everyone is clothed. And apparently that's enough. If we have food and raiment, I would add a house. At least a cover over your head, right? Yeah, depends where you live though. You could live in Puerto Rico and Dominican Republic or somewhere like that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is a verse that I use often, and I intend to keep on using it. It just, to me, balances all things out. In Matthew chapter 6, we're in the Sermon on the Mount here. Jesus is speaking. We're looking at verse 31. Here we go. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about what you're going to eat next. Don't worry about the clothes you got to wear. Don't worry about a house over your head. Don't worry about needing a car or money and all of these things. Why? Why shouldn't we worry? I mean, don't we need these things in this world? Of course we need these things in this world, but we shouldn't worry. And it gives us the reason in verse 32. It says, because after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? The ungodly, people who are without God, the irreligious, whatever you want to call them, that's what it amounted to as far as Jesus is concerned here. And so if you don't have God and if you don't have a future, what is there left to worry about? Well, there isn't a thing left to worry about except what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, having a house or a roof over your head, driving a car, having money, working, whatever, all the rest that goes with it. And that's what people worry about in the world. But God says, I don't want you to use up brain cells worrying about food and drink and clothing and houses and money and cars and all the rest. Why? He gives us the real reason in the rest of the verse. It says, because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. What is God? What is Jesus implying here? Isn't he implying that I will provide all of that? You don't have to worry about food or dress or roof over your head. If you need a car, you'll get a car. As a matter of fact, he says, my God shall supply all your needs. You don't have to worry about any of that. And if we spend all our time worrying about the things of this world that we can have, we can't have time to work for God. So he tells us in verse 33, which is the clincher, of course. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, that is to enlarge it, and his righteousness, that is to take on his character upon ourselves, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a promise. You know, you would think that if people actually believed these promises, that they would say, forget this, I'm just going to work for God. He's going to provide the whole thing anyway, and I don't have to worry about it. I'll just go give Bible studies. I'll just go work for the Lord. And so you can become a pastor, you can become a co-porter, you can be in self-supporting work, whatever you want to do, and the Lord you serve will take care of all your needs. Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. It's amazing. To me, it's amazing. Anyway, there was one verse that I skipped over, but I want you to see it. Oh, no. Go with me to Mark. I didn't skip over it. Mark chapter 10. Go to Mark chapter 10. And we're looking at verse 24. You know, there's a huge danger in this world of pursuing the things of this world. Now, it's not like we can live without the things of this world. The Lord says, doesn't say that he's not going to provide. He wants you to have what you need to have. Okay? He's going to provide them. But we also know that there's a huge danger in it. And we see this in Mark chapter 10, looking at verse 24. This is the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus, the disciples thought that Jesus has chased him away, you understand, because he made the conditions of being a disciple just so high, like sell everything you've got and give it away and come and follow me. Whew, how many people could do that? Well, the rich young ruler couldn't do that. Why? The disciples were totally befuddled by this because they thought Jesus was really missing the mark here. They really thought, now Jesus, you need to explain this thing. Because this is not good, right? Let's look at verse 23. And Jesus is explaining. And Jesus looked around about and said to his disciples, how hardly, that is, how with great difficulty, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And this, it says, the disciples were astonished at his words. What is he talking about? Because the Jews have it in their head that if a man is wealthy, then he's blessed of God. He's got God's favor. He's already saved. He's got all this money. Huh? How strange, right? Well, that's what the disciples were thinking. And so now they're befuddled. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Yeah. In what do you trust? Do you have any riches? Well, we all have riches. We all have talents. We all have gifts. Some of you who are young, don't you think that's a gift? What a blessing. I wish I was young again. Yeah. Some of you have a lot of education, and what a tool that is. What a blessing that is. Some of you are strong. You know, some of you are good looking. Some of you are witty. You're wise. You're intelligent. All, and we can just go on and on and on. Everyone has gifts. Everyone has talents. But the danger, the talent, is that we put our trust in the talent rather than in the giver of the talent. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 9 to 11. I guess we were in 1 Timothy a little minute ago. 9 to 11. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's not a word here against being rich. Many of the gospel heroes are rich, were rich people. God never said that they shouldn't be rich. He made them rich, right? It's wonderful. Yeah. But there's a danger, and you can see the danger here, and you can understand the danger. What would it be like if you were a millionaire? I mean, a millionaire, nothing now. Let's say a billionaire. Maybe we can make it more practical. What would it be like if you were a billionaire? Would you all of a sudden say, hey, I'm going on a cruise. Hey, a lot of countries I'd like to visit. There's a lot of things I'd like to do. And all of a sudden you turn from serving the Lord to going on a cruise. I'd like to go on a cruise. Wouldn't you like to go on a cruise? Except those that get seasick. Yeah. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't go there. And follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patience and meekness. That's the instruction from the Lord when it comes to that. Psalms 49. Psalms 49. Verses 1 and 2 in Psalms 49. This I wrote in the margin of my Bible, this is a psalms to rich people. God addresses everyone in the Bible, doesn't he? Psalms 49, verses 1 and 2. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. Verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or himself, nor give to God a ransom for him. Then we skip on to verse 16. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perishes. So we all come into this world with nothing, with nothing. We all leave this world with nothing. It's a blessing if God gives us much, but we don't need much. Anyway, with food and raiment, we should be content, right? So that doesn't mean that you sell everything you have and go live on the street having food and raiment. This is all imbalanced thinking. This is all nonsense. God wants us to be as wealthy as we can handle as far as wealth is concerned. But if your focus is wealth, then you're misfocused. We have a tendency to assign value to things that are of little worth. In a world which faces eternity, only two things have value. And we've read them already in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be added unto you. And all the rest, whatever it might be, much or little, is used by us as tools to do one thing, to do two things, to enlarge the kingdom of God and to become more and more like Jesus. So we like the tools that God gives to us. We can use the tools that God gives to us if they remain in our hearts, just that, tools to serve God. Friends, listen. What in the world is important to you more than God? More than God's cause? More than the souls of men? More than victory in your life? That was the introduction. But, never mind. The whole body is very short. Yeah. A couple of years ago, my wife began to feel her age. Now she's only 2 years younger than I am, so unfortunately for her, she's reached the age of 70 years old. She's still very strong. She still can work. She still can probably outwork most people. She's outworking my grandchildren where she is right now. And my grandchildren, they're in their 20s. And she's just that way. She starts early in the morning. She ends up late at night. But it's not like when she was 20 years old either. And so she feels her age. Now, we gave our hearts to the Lord and then we served the Lord. And because we served the Lord and our children left to go to school, when we were in Africa, they came to America. Both girls were 18 years old. They never returned. My son was 19. He never returned. But they went on to get an education and they all serving the Lord. Now, our three children are in three different countries. We are not near any of them. The closest one is 1,000 miles away. Okay. The thought was we're getting older and one of these days we're going to have to stop. And it would be nice if we could be near at least one of our children. That's the thought that she began having. Just about at the same time, my son-in-law began to talk in terms of building a granny house near his home, behind the house or beside the house or whatever it would be, so that it would accommodate us by and by. Now, all through this, I am pretty well nonplussed. I'm happy being happy wherever I am. It doesn't matter to me. We love our children. They're all missionaries in their own fields, and it's wonderful. And our grandchildren, the same. It's all great. It's wonderful to see them all. But to live right next door to me is as dangerous as not, as far as I'm concerned. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. We don't want to be too close. And, you know, when visitors come, it's like fish. In 3 days, they start stinking. Well, it's not always that way in any case. But sometimes it is. A few years ago, and that's quite a few years ago, when we were in Africa, my wife had the privilege of escorting a very wealthy man from Europe in doing evangelism in Tanzania. So she had a pickup, and so she would pick him up, and she would bring him to his meetings and to visit people, and whatever he needed, she provided for him. And he did an evangelistic series. Everything went well, and they won souls. Everything was happy. And when it came to returning home, this wealthy individual said to her, "If you ever need anything, let me know." Well, that's a nice saying. Does a person need it when he says that? He's wealthy. He can do it, whatever it might be. But would he do it? That was a strange thing. And besides, we've never really needed anything. The Lord has always provided. However, about a year and a half ago, we started thinking in those terms. We need to slow down. Maybe we should retire. We should build a house. We don't have enough money to build a house. How are we going to do this? And my wife thought, I remember a wealthy man that said, whatever I need, he would do it. So she called him on the phone, and she said to the wealthy man, I'm thinking of building a house, but we have a little money. We have about $75,000. I'm being perfectly honest with you. We had $75,000. That used to be money, you know. That's hardly anything now. But anyways, we had that much, and we thought, you know, if we could have $125,000 more, we'd have $200,000. We could build a house. So she called him up, and she made her request, and he said, I told you I would do it. I will do it. And he sent her $125,000. Yeah, wow. And you know, we thought we would build a house with $125,000. And then came COVID. Yeah, they should make a song, right? And then came COVID. And ruined everybody's life. Yeah. Well, the lumber prices went sky high, and everything else is going up. The lumber prices are coming down, by the way, now, but they're still not where they were, but everything else is up now. All the electrical stuff, all the whatever, it's all going up. And so we found out that we didn't have enough money to build a house with that. And I, through it all, am nonplussed. I am happy being happy where I am, whatever it is that I'm doing. Didn't care to me. Lord, you want me to have a house? Fine. You don't want me to have a house? I know that God will take care of us. He has always taken care of us. So I'm not worried about this, and I have no big ambition or desire to go that way. But she does, and I'm not going to step between her and that desire. If the Lord provides it, gung-ho. If he doesn't provide it, fine with me. But by this time, I'm starting to think, well, why would the Lord send us $125,000 just like that? We didn't earn. It was just a gift. Why would he do that if he, you know, we're supposed to study providence, right? So I'm studying the providence. And I see God working in our lives, and I'm thinking, well, obviously he wants us to build a house. It seems that way. You know, if we don't build a house, I'll have to return the money to this man, of course. So anyway, 3 weeks ago, as you know, I left Eden Valley to go to help my daughter. And the reason I went is because my son is home from Tanzania, from Africa. Haven't seen him in about 4 years. And so he's there. And so I went over there to see him. And in the meantime, while we're there, we are working on helping my daughter with her house. So my son and I and son-in-law, we sheetrocked the whole house. It's a big house, $500,000 house. It's more than that, actually. But anyway, it's a big house. And we did all the sheetrocking in the whole thing. We just worked and worked from 8 in the morning to 8 at night every day, except for a couple of days we took off to go to the lake. And Sabbath, of course. So that's why I went over there. One evening near the end of the story, the end of the time that I was there, I received a call from an individual I will call a friend. He's more of an acquaintance than a friend, and yet he's a friend just the same because he goes to the same church where my daughter goes. And so I've gotten to know him, and whenever I do a week of prayer there, it's because he's asking me to come and do a week of prayer over there. And so he's a humble, older individual who owns an orchard. He wears blue jeans and a big cowboy buckle, and he's a hard-working old man. He's older than I am. But we're friends. We talk when we're there and all the rest. One night, he gives me a call and he said, I want to talk to you. Okay. He said, I'm in the orchard, not just 5 miles from here. I'm spraying the orchard. And if you'd come over, we'll have a talk. So my wife and I went over there in the orchard to talk to this individual. And when he's talking to us, he's got tears in his eyes. And he said to us, I've worked hard all my life. The Lord has blessed me in every respect, and I've been very successful. That's what he said. But he lamented, I should have done far more for the Lord. That's what he said. I should have done what you did. So he's talking to us. And right away, my wife jumps in. It's like, no way. I've seen you working. You're always supporting all the kids in the church and in the school. You send them on these mission trips. You pay for them. You built this church. And you're always giving and giving and giving. Yeah, he says, that's true. But you chose the better way. I could have done a lot more than I have done. Now, I don't think that way about him. I think that he probably was where God wanted him to be, doing what God wanted him to be doing. And I believe that I have been where God has wanted me, and I've been doing what God has wanted me to do. Yet, he looks back at his life, I look back at my life, and we both come up to the same conclusion, I could have done more. I should have done more. I might have been more successful if I had gone to school, you know. I could have been more successful if I had been more focused on winning souls. And he's thinking the same way. I wonder if that doesn't happen to everyone in the world. I mean, we do what we do, but do we do as much as we might have done if whatever if is? No. I think everyone in the world, especially Christians who come really close to Jesus, everyone will come to the conclusion, no, I could have done more. Then he said, build a house. Whatever you need, I'll finish it. I'll pay for it. We want you here. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to say. He said, with these words, he said, 50,000, 100,000, 200,000, what do you need? I'll build a house. What's the lesson here? The only lesson that I can draw from it here is that you and I are called to serve God. When we serve God, we minimize our risks. We're not increasing our risks. You want to take a risk, invest your money in the stock market. Even invest your money in real estate. Isn't that a risk? And when the next depression comes, what happens? How many people have lost money? You know, there's a lot of risk in this world, tons of it. You want to have a risk-free life? Serve God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a promise. Serve God.